take a moment right now and pray and ask that God will use his word in our hearts this morning. Father, these are your words. Would you please take them, plant them in our hearts? May these seeds that fall on hearts find soil that is ready to let the seed grow and bear fruit. God, use your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When you are a kid, there is something really cool about being in a club. Any of you ever been in a club before? I've been in lots of clubs in my day. Most of them lasted probably a day or maybe the length of a summer. But there's something special about belonging. And there's something special about being able to walk up to one of your friends and say, guess what? I'm in a club. And guess what else? You're not in the club, right? And then that friend immediately starts a club that you're not in. I see some of your childhood was the same as mine. Clubs are fun. The classic club when I was growing up was the all-boys club, which was made popular by the movie Little Rascals with their He-Man Woman Haters Club, which I'm not endorsing. But clubs are fun as a kid. Not much changes when you're adult. When you're an adult, does it? We still like clubs as adults, whether it's a sewing club, hunting club, Sam's Club, country club, garden club, paddling club, coin club, bird club, figure skating club, rugby football club, kennel club, hiking club, cutlery club, bridge club, wood carvers club, square dance club. These are just a few of the clubs that I found on a quick search of what clubs are in the greater Greenville area. If you have an interest in something, you can find a group of people that like that as well, and you can join the club and become a member of it and enjoy that with them. If for some reason you don't like the club, you can quit the club. And it's no wonder, therefore, that when we come to the topic of membership of the local church, membership of a group of people that share a common interest, it's no wonder that that idea comes with a lot of baggage, doesn't it? The way I want to talk about membership this morning is by looking at a couple of good pictures that the Bible gives of church membership. But before that, I want to look at this picture of a club as what I believe is a bad picture of church membership. Because club membership is so common to us, I think it causes us to misunderstand what biblical church membership is, and maybe it might even cause some of us in here to doubt whether church membership is even a biblical idea. So what is a club? Well, a club is simply a voluntary group gathered around a common interest. That's what a club is. It's a voluntary group gathered around a common interest. Well, why are they a bad picture of local church membership? Let me give you a couple reasons. First of all, clubs are about sameness. Clubs are built around people's interests and ideas being the same. That's what they're built around. However, while those in the church have the same core beliefs, the church is meant to be made up of people who are completely different from each other. Different nationalities, different cultures, different interests, different preferences, all brought together by the same God in Christ and all having the same spirit. Secondly, clubs are voluntary. You join a club when you want. If you don't like that club anymore, you quit the club. And you don't even have to be a part of a club at all. The church is not voluntary. When you trust in Christ, you become part of God's church. And you live out that being a part of God's church in a local expression of the church. If you are a part of God's people, you need to be connected to God's people. And further, the New Testament doesn't really anywhere have the idea of quitting one church to be a part of another church 10 miles away over some small issue. It just doesn't. In fact, it instructs people to do the exact opposite of that. Work it out. If God's idea was for us to go join somewhere else or go to another place when something bothered us about somebody else in our church, then there really wouldn't be a point of passages like Romans 14 and 15 in God's Word. Because the point of those passages is that there's going to be people different than you, and when you face that, work it out. So clubs are voluntary. That's the second reason. Third, clubs often have a list of requirements. Paying yearly dues, having a certain economic status, dress requirements, attendance requirements, age requirements, maybe having certain credentials to get in the club. The only biblical requirements for church membership are faith in Jesus Christ and baptism. That's it. The church is not about a list of requirements. And then fourth, clubs are internally focused. They're about getting together and talking together with us right here about things that we like to talk about. The church is not internally focused. It is to some extent. We build each other up and encourage each other. But the church is on a mission, right? Clubs aren't on a mission. The church is on a mission. So for all of these reasons, I believe that that a club membership is a bad picture of church membership. And for this reason, that I think that's why some people, when they go to God's Word and they look at it, they think, man, I just don't see membership in the New Testament. Sometimes I think that's because they're looking for club membership, country club membership, or bird club membership, rather than looking for a true biblical definition of church membership. So defined correctly, I think we see a thread of church membership throughout the New Testament, and we're going to look at that this morning. But first of all, if we want to understand what local church membership is, then we need to understand what the local church is. So let me give you a quick definition of the local church. The local church is a group of genuine believers who join or covenant together in Jesus' name to regularly celebrate the gospel together, help each other grow in Christ, and live on gospel mission together. That's what a local church is. Joel talked about this a couple weeks ago in this sermon series on the church. It's a group of genuine believers who join or covenant. That idea of covenant has the idea of commitment. They're committing to something together, to regularly celebrate the gospel, help each other grow, and live on gospel mission together. So, we talked about a bad picture of church membership, a club. Well, what about good pictures of church membership? What are these pictures that are going to help us understand what church membership is? Well, the way I'm structuring this morning is very simple. The title of the sermon is Members of Christ, Members of One Another, and those are going to be our 2 points. Our first point will be members of Christ. Our second point will be members of one another. And we're going to ask a couple questions. The first question we're going to ask about this first point, members of Christ, is how do we know who are members of Christ? How do we know? And we're going to have, actually, just to confuse you, we're going to have 2 pictures that go with this first point and one with the second. But the 2 pictures that are going to help us understand how we know who are members of Christ are the pictures of keys and a rope. Keys and a rope. And we find these pictures in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn there. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 822. I'll have the verses up here on the screen. Matthew 16, and we're going to read verses 13 through 19. Remember, we're asking the question, how do we know who are members of Christ? Starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And look at what he says. Here's where the pictures come up in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Peter correctly confesses that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And then Jesus says something interesting. I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then he uses the image of a rope. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's talk about the keys. Have you ever had to break into your own house before? So this last summer, my family got back from a trip, vacation. And when we got back to the house, we got out of the car to go in the house. And we realized that both my wife and me did not know where our keys were. Thankfully, we have a neighbor that has a spare key to our house. We'll call them Neighbor One. So we decided to go over to Neighbor One's house and get our key, but then we realized that Neighbor One was not home, and they were not going to be home anytime soon. Well, thankfully, we realized that there's another neighbor that has a key to Neighbor One's house. We'll call them Neighbor Two. So then we thought, well, if we go to Neighbor Two's house, we can get the key to Neighbor One's house, get in there, and then we can get the key to our house. Unfortunately, Neighbor Two was not home, and they were not going to be home for some time. Well, then we remembered we actually have a key to Neighbor One's house, so we can get into Neighbor One's house to get back into our house. But then we realized that that key was with our other keys, which we didn't know where they were at. So, and we're just standing there, literally right outside our door, just like we just want to be there. Like it's just right there, and all that's keeping us is a key. Well, thankfully, I remembered that recently we had been opening up some of the windows in our house in the evening to cool down the house, and I thought, you know what? I know some nights, like I'll get up in the middle of the night and slide the window down, but I'll forget to latch it. And I was like, maybe one of the windows is left unlatched. So sure enough, I went around to my bedroom, was able to push the window up. I lifted my son in, and he came and opened the door for us. What do keys do? They open up a door so that you can enter something, a building, a yard, a car. They let you enter into a new realm. Jesus here says that he's giving Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, these keys have to do with who are a part of Christ's kingdom. Now think about this moment in history. God's people up to this moment were made up of primarily one nation, the nation of Israel. And God was about to unlock his grace to the nations. And he gives Peter the keys to do that. And we actually, as we go on in God's word, in the book of Acts, we see Peter having a very significant role in opening God's grace to the nations. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches and literally thousands of people are converted. And then maybe even more significantly, we move on in chapter 10 of Acts, we see Peter going to a man named Cornelius. Now, what's significant about Cornelius? Well, Cornelius was a Gentile. And so Peter goes to Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel to him, and Cornelius and Cornelius' family, they're converted. And Peter goes back to his Jewish friends, and he says, hey, listen, I gave the gospel to this Gentile and this family, and they were converted, they believed the gospel. And what's their conclusion? Their conclusion is, well, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to salvation. So Peter is opening up. He's taking the keys and unlocking God's grace to all the nations. But here's my question. With God's grace no longer centered on one particular nation, how do we know who's a part of God's people? Right? It was easy to tell who was part of God's people before. It was a nation. But with God's grace now unlocked to all nations, how do we know who is a true follower of Christ and who's not? Well, let's move on to the image of a rope. Have any of you ever noticed the rope in the stairway over here that leads down to the nursery? If you take a right out of these doors and another right, there's a stairway on the right. If you go down, it goes down to our nursery area. And if you go up, it goes up to the area where you prepare for baptism, up to the baptistry. Now, recently, I was talking with my son, and I was sitting and talking with him, and I said, JD, Mommy and I are praying that you will trust in Jesus to save you from your sins. And JD said, yes, Daddy, and after I trust in Jesus, I'll get baptized and go behind the rope. And I thought, go behind the rope? What is that talking about? And then I realized, oh, he's talking about he gets to go past the rope and the stairway to get baptized after he believes in Jesus. What do ropes do? They tie things up and they mark things off. The image of binding and loosing, these words, binding and loosing, was common in this day. Someone would say something like, what I say is binding and cannot be loosed. Or someone would bind people with something, maybe a teaching, and then someone else would come along and loose that teaching or make it not binding. So what does binding and loosing refer to here when we read it here? Well, let's remember, this follows right after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. He correctly confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. And it comes right after Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So in context, this Jesus is giving Peter and the apostles the authority to determine who is a true confessor based on what they confess. Jesus is giving Peter and the apostles the authority to determine a true confession from a false confession. In other words, what is essential to salvation? Bind what's essential, loose what's not essential. And that's what we see Peter and the apostles doing. Let me give you one quick example. Do you remember that throughout, even in the book of Acts and then on in the New Testament, we see a group of people who's wanting to say that circumcision is required for salvation? Well, what do? They loose that teaching. That is not required for salvation. However, what is required to be a true believer? Well, true believers, according to God's word given to us through the apostles, are those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Messiah and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. So, to kind of boil all this down and say it simply, the keys and rope point to the authority to affirm those who are members of Christ by affirming their profession of faith. Now, you might think at this point, but what does this really have to do with the church? Well, let's move on to another passage that's in this same general context, only a couple of chapters over, Matthew 18, and we're going to see this even more closely connected with the church. Matthew 18, you might even not have to turn a page in your Bible because it's so close in context that this same image comes up again. Matthew chapter 18, we'll start in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, and here's the image again, the same image. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is the passage that we often consider the church discipline passage. Well, I'm not going to talk about the process of church discipline other than to say that the process of what Jesus is laying out here is to restore someone. That's always the goal, the whole way through the process, is to restore someone. However, if restoration is not possible for some reason, he gives a measure of authority on how to deal with the situation. It comes in verse 17. He says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Basically, because the brother says he confesses that he's a believer, but his life doesn't match up with that, then you don't believe his confession, right? That's very simple. If I say that I'm a good basketball player, but I can't dribble, I can't shoot, then are you going to believe what I say? You can't believe it. You're not going to affirm that what I said is true. And that's his point. So what's church discipline saying? Church discipline isn't saying to mistreat someone. The process is meant to restore someone. It's not saying to shun someone. Believers aren't to shun anyone. It's simply saying that the church can no longer affirm someone's profession of faith as genuine. So in the final step of church discipline, the church is saying, we can no longer affirm this person's profession of faith as genuine because of the way that they're living. So, these pictures of keys and rope demonstrate to us that Jesus is giving authority to his people to affirm who are members of Christ based on their confession, and also to remove that affirmation if their life doesn't match up with what they're saying. In church membership, we're saying we believe that this person's profession of faith is genuine. In church discipline, we're saying, based on our knowledge, we can no longer affirm that this person's profession of faith is genuine. So, based on all of this, what is our definition of church membership? Well, here's the definition of church membership. Church membership is a genuine believer affirmed by the church who commits to faithfully follow Jesus within the oversight and accountability of a group of believers. That's what church membership is. It's a genuine believer affirmed by the church who commits to faithfully follow Jesus within the oversight and accountability of a group of believers. Now, first of all, that doesn't sound like a club, does it? And secondly, do we see this in the New Testament? Absolutely. We see this all throughout the New Testament. Notice the two-way relationship that's in this definition. First of all, from the believer's perspective, he's submitting himself to the accountability of the church and committing to live as a faithful disciple of Jesus. And then from the church's perspective, the church is committing to oversee the discipleship of the member and to help him or her grow in Christ. So what does this all mean for us? Well, first of all, it means that an organized connection to the local church is a biblical reality. God gave the local church to officially affirm professions of faith in Jesus as genuine and to keep all those who are affirmed, to keep them accountable for their profession of faith. And further, church membership is a commitment to a group of people. Church membership isn't me just saying, hi, my name is Ben and I'm a believer. It's also saying, I'm committing to follow Jesus with you all and I want you to keep me accountable to that. And I'm going to work to keep you accountable for your profession of faith. This is what church membership is all about. It's not a voluntary club. It's a two-way commitment, both from the church's perspective and from the member's perspective. Now, secondly, what this means for us is that this should change the way we think about church discipline. Maybe we should call it church restoration. Church discipline is not about kicking people out of the church. It's about restoring people who are struggling to let their life match up with their confession. And further, the final step of church discipline isn't a final declaration of someone's state before God. The final step in church discipline is us saying, based on to the best of our knowledge, we can no longer affirm that this person is a believer because of the way that they're living. So, we've looked at what church membership is, but you might think, okay, that's what it is, but why do I need it? Why do I need church membership? And that's what we're going to look at next with when we talk about members of one another. And the picture that's going to help us with this is the picture of a body. So we're going to be thinking right now, why do we need church membership? What is the purpose of being members of one another? And the passage that's going to help us with this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Let me just read these and I'll put them up on the screen. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So why do we need church membership? What does the picture of a body teach us? Well, it teaches us two things, two simple things. First of all, the picture of a body teaches us why do we need church membership? Because we need help from others. That's what the picture of a body teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4. We need help from others. We need help from others to keep us grounded in our faith. Times when trials come and we're struggling, we need others to help keep us grounded. And we need others to help us see where we need to grow. Because we have these things that are called blind spots. You know what a blind spot is? A blind spot is an area of your life that is really clear to other people, but not very clear to you. Or maybe even you can't see it, and that's why it's called a blind spot. Let me try to illustrate this for you. A couple of weeks ago, I was about to come up and give announcements at the beginning of the service, and Dave Logan kindly came up to me and let me know that my back pocket was hanging out. And it wasn't just nice and neatly hanging out. Like, it was bunched up, and it was looking really awkward. And sure enough, I put my hand back there and was able to tuck my back pocket back in, thankfully, before I came up. Now, my first thought was, wow, how kind of him to show me that. My second thought was, wait a second. I've been here for an hour and a half this morning, and no one has pointed this out to me yet. I was envisioning Andy Henderson running around telling people, shh, don't tell him, don't tell him. It was blind to me. I had no clue that my back pocket was hanging out, and thankfully, someone else could see it, and they told me about it. We all have blind spots, areas in our life, weaknesses in our life that are really crystal clear to other people, but that we cannot see. And the thing about a blind spot is that if someone else doesn't tell you about it, you will never grow in that area, ever. Because you're blind to it. So we need help from others. And secondly, why do we need to be members of one another? The second reason is because we need to help others. He says, listen to this. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. And listen to the comprehensive language that he uses. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, that's every member with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Hear me, members of Hampton Park Baptist Church. Every single member is important. No member is insignificant. Every member here is needed in some way. This is what we call every member ministry. Every single member should be ministering to other members at Hampton Park in some way. And if we want membership to be significant here, if we want our church to be healthy here, then we need to be continually reminding each other of this truth. Old members, significant. New members, significant. Poor members, significant. Rich members, significant. Members who are sitting here right now thinking, I mean, I'm not that needed. I don't really have anything to offer. According to God's word, you are incredibly significant to the health of this body, and we will never be as healthy as we should be until every member realizes that they are significant to the health of this church. Now, you might be sitting there thinking now, okay, I'm significant, but where do I start? How do I find out how I should serve, what I should do, where God's gifted me? Well, let's move on to some applications now. And I want to give some corporate applications and individual applications. Corporate applications are those applications where I'm just explaining, this is why here at Hampton Park we do this. We want God's word to guide what we're doing, and so this is why we do what we do. And then we'll move on to some individual applications. First of all, first corporate application, this is why we have something called membership. And we want to increase the significance of membership. Membership isn't just signing your name on a list. It's committing to a group of people to be involved in their lives and for them to be involved in your life. This is why we've recently taken a step to connect church membership and baptism. We used to have those things as you could have them separately. You could get baptized and not become a member. But we don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Because when you become a genuine believer, you don't just need to be baptized. You need to be added to the church. It's not a voluntary thing. It's a biblical thing. If you are a believer, you need a committed church family, and the church family needs a committed you. And this further is why we like the idea, the pastors like the idea of having something called a membership covenant. And we would like to have that here in the future. Something that we can say, we as a church family, those who have gathered here, are committing to live this way with each other. Another corporate application. This is why we recently updated the membership class. You may have seen something in your bulletin about that. Our new members class now, it used to be called Let's Get Acquainted, but it's now called Membership Matters. And we called it that because we believe that. We believe that membership matters. It's going to be in two parts. The first part of it is called First Steps. That's going to be the normal membership part, where we explain to people who we are, what we believe, what we're about, what we value. Then the second part of it is going to be called Next Steps. And we really want to focus in during that part on helping people see how can you get involved in the life of the church and how can you begin to live and minister with the other people who are here. Now, if you're a member, and something that we want to have as a part of that is a spiritual gifts assessment, some way that you can be assessed, and then we can talk with you about how you can take the gifts that God's given you and use them in the life of the church. Now, if you're a member here thinking, well, I'm a member here already, and I still am not sure where God's gifted me and how to move forward with that, well, we want to invite you to take that second part called Next Steps if you want to learn further how God's gifted you and how you can be involved in the life of this church to serve and minister to the other people who are here. A third corporate application. This is why recently we've tried to focus on, as pastors, increasing our member care. Some of you have already been contacted by us because we're praying specifically for the needs that you have as a congregation. We want to be praying for your needs. We want to know what your needs are. And so we're contacting members of our congregation as we're praying through our membership. And secondly, the pastors collectively have a desire to begin visiting our members' homes on a regular basis. We want to be visiting in your homes, encouraging you, praying with you, and we're working through a plan right now how we can do that. Now, it would be easy for us at this point to think, oh, good, our church is going to live out these truths. Our church is going to do these things, and not to take responsibility ourselves. But God's word that we looked at this morning applies to each of us individually as well. So let me just give you a couple of quick individual applications. First of all, this is why we want to direct all of our regular attenders towards membership. We want you to consider becoming a part of who we are and committing to this church family. You need to be accountable for how you follow Jesus. And this is how we live out that accountability here at Hampton Park. Secondly, we want to encourage everyone to be using their gifts to serve other people in the church. How has God gifted you? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has gifted you in some way. How has he gifted you, and how are you using that? Again, if you need help with that, Andy's even going to talk some more next week in his sermon, get a little more practical on how you can consider where your gifts lie and how you can use them to help serve people in our church family. Thirdly, we want to encourage every member to be actively involved in the lives of some other members here at Hampton Park. We need to know each other. Every single member needs to know some other members in a deep enough way where we can speak into each other's lives and keep each other accountable for how we are following Jesus on a day-to-day basis. If you have any questions about any of this, I'd love to talk with you further. But right now, I want to give us some time to think about it. Think through right now. Consider where your heart's at. Consider how God may have been working on you this morning through his word. And I want you to consider that. Think about it. How is God working in your heart right now? Maybe he's moving you to consider something that you hadn't before. Maybe he's convicting you of a certain area that you need to deal with. However God is at work in your heart right now, I want you to take a moment and think about it, and then talk to God about it. And let's respond to what God says in his word before I pray. Let's go now. God, thank you for rescuing us from our sins and making us your children. Thank you for the gift of a church family who helps us grow to become more like Jesus, who points out areas where we need to grow. I ask that each of our members here would be further committed to this church family because of what your word says. In Jesus' name.